Hear now these words from the Gospel of Luke. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 lepers approached him. Keeping their distance, they called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Weren't 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you."
For Dottie and me, this is like a homecoming. We've had more time in this congregation than any other. 21 years here, and then as a child, I was here from 1946 to 1949, and I'm the only one I know who's been thrown out of the junior choir. And I always argue it was not for behavior, but my voice. So we're glad to be back home. The author of Luke Acts describes many strange encounters when you think about it. One of the first, shepherds out in a field at midnight. The story of the prodigal son, a pigsty, the Good Samaritan on a deserted road, Paul being struck at midnight somewhere in the vicinity of Damascus, and then this story. The location, it's not clear. It's somewhere outside a village, and those commenting on the area between Samaria and Galilee suggests they have the sequence backwards. It's in no one's land. That's what misery and suffering is. It's to be out nowhere, where no one claims you. The only thing that unites you is the disease. We come to understand that they're coming from different villages. They're probably people who would never have associated with each other had it not been for the disease. We know this in one of the remarks in the text, which says they're to go back to the priests, not one, but many, which suggests they come from many different places. And we feel that as well when we understand that one of them is a Samaritan. Probably not one of the other 9 would have been found dead with this individual had it not been for their circumstance. And when they see Jesus, and they keep their distance because that's what their life has been like, distance from family, distance from community, and they cry out, "Master." The Greek word is epistata, which occurs in the stilling of the storm. When the disciples are frightened to death, they cry out as the boat is sinking, "Master." That's the circumstance of these individuals. They are desperate, and they cry out for help. They make their request in unison, "Lord, have mercy on us." And Jesus responds immediately. Says, "Report back to the priests." And what's interesting is they obey, and they're not yet healed. On their way, the text says they are cleansed. There are three levels of healing in this text, which we'll see in a minute. And so they're told to go back to the priest, and they listen. And as they go, they discover that they are healed, their sores are gone, and they will be welcomed back into their community of origin. That word here for cleansing is catharsis. They have been cleansed. And when they return to their village, the priest, not a physician, will declare that they have the right to integrate themselves into their community. However, one of their number, the least likely, when he discovers that he's cleansed, runs back. And now the second word for healing is hematai, which remains, has a sense of curing. Once he recognizes that he is better, he doesn't go to the priest. He runs back to Jesus with a profound joy. He's no longer separated because the sores are gone, and he throws himself literally at the feet of Jesus, praising God. He's discovered gratitude. He's discovered the joy of new life. Now, the others did what they were commanded. And as I looked at this text, I said, is this something like I experienced in my childhood? And we all know it. All our parents have told us, please say thank you. So I thought of that dimension of the text, and I thought of those awkward moments when someone would give me a gift, and I said nothing. And my parents, one or the other, would say, now what do you say, Bobby? And the people who had given the gift, oh, it really doesn't matter. Then I knew I better say thank you. Now, is this text something like that? We know that in ancient sanctuaries, the hand of a god or goddess was held up, the right hand was held up in blessing, and the left hand was held out to receive. It's the oldest form of obligation, doat deis, I give in order that you give. We have a wonderful illustration of it in Genesis 28. When Jacob gets ready to leave his homeland, he wants to be sure of a safe return. So he says, oh God, if you bring me back safely, I'll give you 1/10 of everything I get, the birthplace of the tie. Now that's a sense of deep obligation. But I don't think that's what's present here. What is here is something that goes far beyond a sense of obligation. It's absolute gratitude. Gratitude that overcomes, the first thing you want to do is go home. This gratitude exceeds that. The first thing this person does when they discover the healing is they run to Jesus. Praising. I'm not used to microphones anymore. Praising God. Praising God for this deliverance. It's a profound change at the level of what is going on in these texts. Now, the nine had a sense of recovery, but they didn't have a sense of gratitude. The nine had a sense of rejoining their community, but they never, ever felt the deeper sense of praise of God. The nine were so intent on meeting the requirements of the law that they missed the deeper joy. Gratitude is an attitude towards life created by the discovery that we belong to God and have been transformed by this care. Gratitude changes the way we think about the world and ourselves. C.S. Lewis, as he explored his newfound faith, observed that the psalter insists on praise and gratitude towards God. And this is a comment he makes, it's wonderful. I notice how the humblest and at the same time the most balanced minds praise most, while the cranks, the misfits, and the malcontents praise least. Praise, gratitude, almost seems to be inner health made audible. The 10 met the standards of reintegration into their communities, but had missed the deeper healing found in the praise of God and the expression of gratitude. Perhaps they felt entitled to return to their place. That's all that was required. But what they missed was this deep sense of praise and gratitude. They missed the joy of the 10th leper. Tony Campolo, in his book, Let Me Tell You a Story, writes about an evangelistic meeting in Philadelphia. And he talks at the end of the evangelistic meeting, the last night, he had a healing service, an anointing service. And he said, we anointed about 30 people. And he didn't hear anything about what had happened, but one night, about a year later, a woman called him and said, Tony, I wanted to call you and tell you about my husband. And he said, well, how's your husband doing? He said, well, he died last night. And I think he thought that was a strange reason to be calling after anointing service. And he said, I'm so sorry to hear that. She says, oh, no. The anointing service changed my husband's life, changed our life. It was the best year of our marriage. It was the best time we ever had. He discovered God in a way that he had never discovered before. He wasn't cured, but he was healed. He learned gratitude. As I was thinking about this passage in Luke, I thought of Dorothy Butler Bass's book, Gratify, the transformative power of giving thanks. And I meant to bring the book up here to wave it in front like any lecturer would to tell you, go home and read it. It's a powerful book, and it explains her own difficulty in saying thanks. She said she was taught as a young kid to give thanks, and she didn't like it. And so all her life she struggled against it. And she then just goes on to describe an experience she had when she was employed by a seminary. And 2 years into the employment, she was fired, let go. And she talks about wrestling with this, and she goes to see a friend and talk to him about it. And she expected to be consoled. Instead, he said, and actually the person in charge of the seminary told her, and this is very critical to the story, someday you'll thank me for this. So when she went to tell her friend about this, and she thought he would give her some consoling. Instead, he leaned back in his chair and quietly said, you know, he's right. What? I said. Years ago, he continued, I lost a job. It was a painful, but the event made me take into account that I was an alcoholic, and that led me to get sober. Eventually, I understood that it was what I needed for my life to change, not that it was easy. I looked at him. I'm not an alcoholic. That's not the problem here. I get that, he said, but we all need to look at ourselves honestly to figure out what we are and where we're headed. Sometimes it only happens in circumstances like this. One day, I'll bet you'll thank him. I fired back, did you ever thank him? Yes, I did, but it took a while. I wanted to throw him off a cliff for the longest time. But years later, after I learned gratitude, I learned to thank him. You can learn gratitude, I asked. He said, "Tell me one thing you're thankful for." And then continue day after day after day. And I did that for 3 years, but I must say, when I first began, she said, I thought only of the complaints. Maya Angelou talks about an experience she had with a medical doctor. She was in his office for about an hour, and she complained the whole time. And at the end of the hour, he went over to his desk, picked up a legal-sized pad and pen, and said to her, "I will not see you again until you write everything that you can be thankful for through your life." She said, "I went home and I filled the pad." In the bulletin is the quotation from her that she wrote some years later. I'll read just the first part. "Let gratitude be the pillow upon which you kneel to say your nightly prayer." Gratitude became the essence of her life. In the classic tradition of the Protestant Church, this deep sense of gratitude is captured in the words of the Great Thanksgiving. If I would be a better Presbyterian of some sorts, I could know this by heart. But here it is. "Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise, eternal God, holy and mighty. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise and to worship you in every place where your glory abides." Psalms of thanksgiving can be found throughout the Psalter. Laments are far more frequent, but what we don't recognize is at almost the end of every lament is a statement of praise, a statement of thanksgiving. "Great is the Lord who delights in my well-being. My tongue shall tell of your righteousness, and I will praise you all the day." Sometimes in our tradition, joys and concerns, the joys get sort of short, and the concerns grow in length. But nonetheless, this story is a reminder that it is the deep sense of gratitude that is the foundation of all worship. Gratitude is essential to life, and it's what makes us as believers and Christians. That's what the one leper understood. The end is the third word for healing, and it's salvation. Sadzo, and get up, go on with your way, you're saved. You discovered gratitude. When I was asked to preach at Stone Church, this was to be in the summer around August 16th. 4 weeks prior to that, I remembered it's my wife's and my 60th wedding anniversary on that weekend. I had to decline, but they would not let me off the hook. They said, "We'll give you 5 Sundays, of which this was the last." And you might think that was due to my sense of procrastination or the requiring of more time to get ready. But I actually chose it because I would have liked to have next Sunday, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but I chose it because I wanted to speak on gratitude in this story and Thanksgiving. I don't know whether you know why we celebrate Thanksgiving. I think we think of the Pilgrims and Native Americans. But actually, the declaration for Thanksgiving comes in the middle of the Civil War, October 3rd, 1963, the same time as the Emancipation Proclamation, same year. And Lincoln, at that time, in the middle of the Civil War, talks about all the benefits and the joys that this country provides. And then he goes on to say, "No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are generous gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It seemed to me fit and proper that they should be gratefully acknowledged with one heart and one voice by the whole of the American people. I ask my fellow citizens in every part of the United States to set aside and celebrate the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heavens. I was thinking of a bumper sticker for this Thanksgiving, and I came up with these words: Make America Grateful Again. Amen.